To Proverbs chapter 27. This morning we're going to be continuing our sermon series through the book of Proverbs, and after wrapping up Proverbs chapter 9, we've been exploring some of the different themes in the rest of the book of Proverbs. And today we'll see the importance of friendship in the Christian life. Because know that friendship is not just a side quest, but friendship is central to the life God is calling us to live. And if we're going to fear the Lord and walk in the way of wisdom, we need friends around us to encourage us and to help us on the way. Let's read from Proverbs 27. And if you don't have your Bible, the words should appear behind me on the screen. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Verse 9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Verse 17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Let's pray. Father, thank you for time to gather, to sing praises to your name, and to hear from your word. God, we ask that as we hear from your word, that you'd help us to understand how you have created us for friendship, and how you have created us to be good friends to those around us. We pray that we would see Christ, and that we would depend on him, and that we would see him as our friend. Lord, thank you for your many blessings today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting that in almost every movie, every TV show, or every book that you've read recently, it centers around some friends. It centers around the theme of friendship. Whether it's an epic tale like Lord of the Rings, where Sam and Frodo go on a quest, and Sam selflessly sacrifices for Frodo so that he can destroy the ring. Or maybe your mind jumps to Green Gables, and you think of Anne and Diana and their kindred spirit friendship that causes deep loyalty with one another. Or maybe your mind jumps to a friendship like Sherlock Holmes and Watson, and how their quirky relationship and their complementary strengths helps each other out in their lives. It's striking that our stories celebrate and prioritize friendship, yet our lives often neglect it. And in a time in history where we've never been more connected, yet many of us have never felt so isolated. We live in a time where we may have hundreds or even thousands of online connections, yet we have very few real friends. For some of us, loneliness may be taking over. Our trust in others might be shrinking, and you're stuck walking alone when God designed you to walk this life with friends. And for others of us, we may have friends, but we long for the type of friendship that Proverbs describes, where it describes sweet friends or faithful friends or sharpening friends or friends that help us be wise. Because the Proverbs speak of the necessity of having good and godly friends around us. And our passages today show us the path that friendship takes. It shows us the purpose of godly friendship. And finally, we see the practices that good friends have with one another. So friendship is central to many of the stories that we love, and it's central to the life that God is calling us to. So let's start by seeing the path that friends take with one another. Listen to Proverbs 13, verse 20. This proverb says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." Just as we've seen repeatedly all throughout the book of Proverbs, the author of Proverbs presents two paths to us. There's the path of wisdom and the path of folly. The first path follows wisdom, leading to fear of the Lord and leading to life. But the second path is foolish and leads to harm that results in death. And what Solomon makes clear to us in this Proverbs and throughout the book is that those who we befriend shape us the most. So if we have wise friends who fear the Lord, we will become like them, and we will grow in our fear of the Lord as we pursue wisdom. But however, if we befriend fools who care nothing for the word of God, then we will suffer the harm that comes from this. And I think this helps us get at a key point here. It helps us to see that our friendships are spiritually formative, because either your friends are pushing you to be more like Jesus, they're pushing you to cling to his word, or they're pulling your affections and your attention away from him. None of the friendships that you have are neutral. Consider your friends. If you're taking notes, write down like 3 to 5 of your closest friends. Like if I ask you the question, well, who are your friends? Write down the people that come to mind. Take a moment to do that. And I hope as these names are coming to your mind, I hope that the first name that comes to mind, if you're married, is your spouse. Because God has given you your spouse, your closest friend, the person you do every single day with, to be your closest friend. You have an intimate relationship defined by covenant loyalty that's exclusive with this person. In addition to your spouse, maybe the friends that you wrote down are people that you work with, that you do every day with at your job. Maybe these are people at Covenant who are part of your formation group or your MC. Or maybe the people you wrote down are your friends, are your brothers, your sisters, a mom, a dad. Maybe it's people in your family. But whoever these people are, consider these names. What are the type of people that you're surrounding yourself with every day? And how are they shaping you? Are you becoming more like Jesus because of your time with these people? Or are you more prone to sin when you spend time with them? Are they leading you down a path of life, a path of repentance, and a path of fear of the Lord? Or are they causing you to act in ways that are foolish, causing you to spurn God's instruction, and causing you to quench the Spirit in your life? Young people, I think this question is essential for you to consider and to wrestle with. I know for myself, at two key points in my life growing up, when I was 15 and when I was 19, I had friends around me that helped me put me on the path of life and corrected me in a sinful way that I was going, because I had friends that loved Jesus and were honest enough to point me in a way that was honoring to him. So ask yourself, are your friends causing you to sin? Or are your friends causing you to be in God's word and cling to his truth? Are your friends coercing you to disobey your parents? Or are they causing you to live in a way that fears the Lord? And parents, I would encourage you, the reason why I had good and godly friends around me in my teen years was because my parents took an active role in shaping my friend group and who I was surrounding myself with. So parents, who do you let influence your kids? Who do you let them spend time with? I think it's true for all of us that if your closest friends make it easier to gossip, to complain, to hide sin and ignore scripture, that they are shaping you towards folly. And hear me, this leads to death. But if your friends are causing you to be more like Jesus, if they're causing you to pray more, confess your sin more, obey God's word and pursue Christ, then they're shaping you in the way of wisdom. And this is the path of life. This is the path that true friends take with one another. So the path of friendship is set before us. But what is the purpose of friendship that God has designed? And I think the purpose of friendship is clear. It's for growth in godliness. So listen to Proverbs 27:17 again. I think this verse might be the most familiar verse on friendship to most of us. Hear this again. Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another. Iron sharpening iron doesn't mean that we keep the status quo. Iron sharpening iron through it friction and intentional connection with one another, that we may be sharpened. Good friends refuse passivity in one another's lives. Good friends influence each other purposefully in a way that shapes the other person to be more like Jesus. Paul gets after this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, bad company corrupts good morals. Or we could say the opposite of that, good and godly company, good and godly friends cultivate godliness in our lives. And I think this morning, if you're tempted to belittle friendship or think that you don't really need sharpening relationships in your lives, I hear this quote from a pastor. He said, in human affairs, Nothing more sacred is striven for. Nothing more useful is sought after. Nothing more difficult is discovered. Nothing more sweet is experienced. Nothing more profitable is possessed than friendship. For friendship bears fruit in this life and in the next. These words remind us again that friendships are for spiritual formation, for sharpening our lives to walk with greater faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Yes, God gives us friends to enjoy life with and to enjoy fellowship with, but also to pursue Christ together. So I'd encourage you to ask yourself, when was the last time you had a friend help you repent of your sin? When was the last time you had a friend pray with you when you were in a moment of weakness or temptation? Or what about a friend who told you the truth when you didn't want to hear it? These friendships and these examples are ways that we are sharpened in our relationships. Because if your friends don't know when you're tempted or where you need to repent or the truths that you need to hear, well, this is like trying to sharpen an iron sword while the sheath is still on. You can't really get after sharpening in your life. We must be open and honest with others. Nothing will change if we don't have some vulnerability in our relationships. And I want to just take a moment to say too, please don't hear me saying this and think, well, I can never have unbelieving friends in my life. Because I think that would be a wrong conclusion of this. Because your identity this morning, if you are in Christ, your identity as an ambassador for Christ and a minister of reconciliation necessitates that you have unbelieving friends. And our mission statement encourages you to do this actively. And it's been said in the past that evangelism in the West, so evangelism in New York, in the Northeast, in the United States of America, is long-term relational work. And if you don't have relationships, friendships with every man, woman, and child in our community, then how will we proclaim the gospel with faithfulness and integrity if we don't have relationships with unbelievers? This is necessary with our identity of ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. And these people, if they're active in your life as friends and day-to-day in your jobs or your community or your neighborhood, then they will see by your life, hopefully, that the gospel is true. And you live according to what Jesus calls you to be. And you can and should enjoy these relationships with unbelievers. But I think we must have solid relationships with Christians that you are allowing them to be the ones that form you instead of your unbelieving friends forming you. You know, the Christians you surround yourself with, the people in this church should be the ones that are forming you, not your unbelieving neighbors, coworkers, and friends. So as we consider friendship, we see that the purpose of friendship is for growth in godliness. But Proverbs also gives us two practices that friends do with each other for this growth in godliness. We can be good friends in at least two ways. The first way is by offering counsel, and the second way is by offering correction. So notice what Proverbs 27 verse 9 again says about counsel. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. If you're wondering what counsel is simply the intentional, spirit-led guidance that helps a friend to walk in wisdom. So it's intentional and it's spirit-led. So this is not just giving advice or a listening ear. Yes, it is those things, but it's more than that. And also it's sweet. Not because it flatters or makes a lot of the other person, but because it is sincere, it's encouraging, it's honest, and it's rooted in the very word of God. I think one of the best models that we have for this in Scripture is the friendship that David and Jonathan share. And we hear about their friendship in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Listen to David and Jonathan's friendship and how they model godly counsel to each other. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose up and went to David and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Listen, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father knows this. And the two of them then made a covenant before the Lord. So in these verses, what is Jonathan's earnest counsel to David? Well, Jonathan doesn't rely on his own words or his own strength. He points him back 6 chapters ago in 1 Samuel to the covenant that God made with David, that David would be king, regardless of the fact David is in the wilderness, regardless of the fact that David's life is in jeopardy. Jonathan reminds David, you will be king. This is what God's word says. He counsels him, he strengthens him by reminding him of God's very word to him. So what type of friend are you when offering counsel? Do you go often to the word of God as you speak to your friends? Or on the flip side, do your friends know you well enough to encourage you and offer you counsel from God's word? Do they know your struggles so they can bring God's word to bear on your situation? Do they know how you're wrestling with anger? Do they know how your heart is given to greed? Do they know about your inclinations towards selfishness? Do they know about your sinful battle with pornography? Do they know about your sinful fear of the future or your anxiety about the future of your kids or about your distorted view of yourself when you look in the mirror? See, when you struggle with sin, you must have friends to confide in that can offer you counsel from God's word. And if your friends don't know the sins that you struggle with, well, how can they offer counsel? And if your friends don't know the tendencies of your flesh, how can they deeply pray for you and encourage you? And if your friends don't know your sinful thought patterns, how can they offer direct encouragement from God's word to the sin that you struggle with? And Covenant Church, I think that this morning, that it would be really unfortunate if you looked around today and didn't see anyone that you would call a friend. I think friendship is something that we see from the Proverbs isn't optional. You need people to invest in you and to form you that you would call a friend. And the church is the place for this. You were created to be known because the Christian life is not a solo project. So this week, I would encourage you, reach out to someone and grab coffee with them. You need to be intentional to begin friendships, and you also need to be intentional to maintain friendships because they don't just naturally happen. It takes work, but it's good work as we invest in the lives of others around us. I would encourage you as well, take a step of courage. When MCs start up again in a couple weeks or in the formation group that you're actively a part of, take a step of courage and be the one that's vulnerable. Because as you're vulnerable, other people in your group will be vulnerable about their sins. I would say allow yourself to be sharpened. Because if you don't bring these things up, again, it's like having a sword with the sheath still on. You cannot be sharpened in your life. And I think if we're being honest this morning, maybe that really intimidates you. And maybe you aren't a part of any biblical community. And so you don't really know where to start. I think an easy step that you can take as soon as service ends is you could go on our website or check out a recent weekly update where we have a little note about formation groups, and you can just click, I'm interested. And then one of the elders or myself will connect you with 2 other guys or 2 other women just to read the Bible with every other week. And that is a good place to start to form these relationships that are rooted in the Word of God for your good and so that you may be sharpened. You need to be connected to community, and the church is the place for this. In addition to offering counsel, friends are called to correct sin in the lives of others. Listen again to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I think as we hear those 2 verses, how many of us would naturally say that open rebuke is a good thing? Or how many of us would be like, wounds from a friend? Yeah, those are faithful. I think it's different from what we're inclined to think. But I think if we recognize that our friendships, again, are spiritually formative, and if our focus with our friendships is on growing in the fear of the Lord and growing in faithfulness to the word of God, if this is our aim, then it makes sense that open rebuke is better than hidden love
or that faithful wounds from a friend are better than kisses or flattery from someone that doesn't really like you. Here we are confronted with the reality again of the necessity of friendship to lead us down the path of life. Correction isn't something that's optional or even an ideal, but it's central to the way that God shapes his people in the church. Correction is where this sharpening takes place the most clearly. It's where the most friction happens. The Spirit of God uses this correction as you correct and admonish one another. The Spirit of God will use these words to shape others into the image of Jesus. So you take an active role in the Spirit of God shaping other people in this room. What a gift that is. We must be correcting those around us because God has given us this task. I think one author said this, and this really was encouraging to me. Said, our best friends are those whose company makes us most afraid to sin. I think as we consider our friends, do your friends like cause you to want to spurn the sin in your life and cling closely to the Word of God? And if correction is where sharpening happens, God has designed our best friendships to help us to flee from sin and to cling closely to the Word of God. We need friends that are direct and clear when saying, hey, this is wrong. You must walk in the path of life. You need to be corrected because this is dangerous. This is harmful. Come back and hear the Word of God. And I think, to be honest too, correction is something that's difficult and intimidating. And if you're like me and you struggle with fear of man, this might seem incredibly daunting. But consider, if you're the one correcting and calling out sin in someone else's life, first, you must have a posture of humility that helps in the situation. But also recognize this is a selfless act. This is an act in which you are loving your neighbor, you're loving your friend, you're loving your fellow church member so much that you're willing to overcome your own fear of rejection, your intimidation and fear of man for their good and their growth in Christ. Because to do this, your eye is on what is best for them, even if it's uncomfortable for you in the moment. And I think if you're the one receiving correction, you should also have a posture of humility. You must be open to correction. Don't let indwelling sin, like pride, insecurity, stubbornness, or a self-righteous desire to appear righteous in front of other people, don't let this drown out what a friend is trying to say you, to tell you in confidence. Because resisting correction does not protect you. It only stunts your growth in Christ. A real friend doesn't weaponize giving correction, but also a good friend, a wise friend, doesn't reject the correction that they are receiving. And I think while we know that this is true, many of us haven't had these type of friendships in our lives. You might not have a selfless friend like Sam helping Frodo to destroy the ring, and you might not have a loyal friend like Anne and Diana. Instead, you might have been betrayed by someone close to you. Or you might have been ignored and abandoned when you needed a friend the most. And some of us today are lonely because either we look inwardly or we look to an online community for something that only in-person relationships can offer. I would encourage you today, remember, you have a faithful Savior who calls you friend today. Jesus Christ was and is your friend when you were faithless and even died so that he could call you friend this morning. Listen to John 15, verses 13 through 15. And these are Jesus' words to his disciples. And notice how intimate and how closely knit he is with his friends, his disciples, which we are this morning if we've trusted in Christ. Hear these words and be encouraged. Greater love has no one than this. Then someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Christ is our faithful friend who died so that we could be called his friends this morning. What great love that he has shown us in his radical selflessness to go to the cross and die in our place. because through his shed blood, we can be called friends of God. And I think not only does this model sacrifice and selflessness for us as we seek to be like him, but this reminds us of the very heart of the gospel. Friend, if you are still in your sin this morning, if you are unrepentant, if you have not trusted and put your faith in Christ alone, if you're clinging to your works this morning to make you right in front of God, please know this. You are not a friend of God. You are under his wrath. Don't be deceived. You must turn to Christ, repent of your sin, and trust in his sacrificial death on the cross alone for your salvation. Nothing can make you right with God other than Christ's death alone. His blood shed for us is what makes us right. Christ has shown great love for dying for his friends. Repent and turn to him this morning. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you've trusted in Christ, remember that you could never have been called a friend of God if it were not for Christ's sacrifice. And Christ is our faithful friend still, even when we are faithless. Because know this, your friendship with Christ does not depend on your faithfulness, but it depends on his faithfulness. And he will never be faithful, and he will never let you down. So we can be assured that we have a friend in Christ. And we can go to God boldly because we are friends through Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. And know this, you are called friend. You are not under the wrath of God, but instead you are welcomed into his kingdom. And because of what Christ did for you on the cross, you can freely live a life as a son of the Father, as his child, and live a life of obedience. You are free to do this because of what Christ has done, because he has called you friend. I encourage you to consider, what does your friendship with Jesus look like? And this isn't like a cheesy concept that's kind of out there, but this is something that's deeply personal to all of us because we are a friend of God if you are in Christ. I'd encourage you, depend on Christ in prayer. We talk to our friends. We must talk to our Father in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, be reading his word and then respond by trusting Christ and obeying his word. I think if we say that friendship involves sharpening, nothing is sharper than the words of truth found in the Bible. We must read it by ourselves, with others, and in the church so that we may be sharpened, so we can walk faithfully with Christ. And finally, remember what Christ has done for you today. Our lives are now shaped by what Christ has done for us and our ongoing friendship with him until we get to eternity. And since we are friends with God, this passage also tells us that we are called to do what he has commanded us. And I think this is where the church comes in. Jesus Christ died for his church to be his bride. And the church is God's design for our friendships and for our community. So he hasn't left to figure out friendship on our own, but instead he's given us a blueprint and a context where this can thrive in the local church. So, like, look around you. Covenant Church, this is who God has given you in his sovereignty in this place to be your friends, to offer you counsel and correction so that you can walk with greater faithfulness towards Jesus today. And I think as we read about the church and as we consider words about what the church should be in the New Testament, counsel and correction, just in like it is in the Proverbs, they're also at the center of how God has designed his church so that we can grow with one another. Here, Proverbs 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. This passage says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." baked into this passage is God telling us that the church is where is our community for friendship. And this plays out in at least three ways in this passage. At first, he says we should not neglect to meet together. And this might sound like a duh thing, but friends, like, we need to meet in person. This is not something that happens easily online. We need to be in person. God has created us to have embodied relationships with those around us, so we must meet together. We must be together on Sunday mornings. We must meet in small groups, in our MCs or formation groups. We must meet informally, whether it's in a coffee shop or over dinner or having someone over to your house. We must be in community, in person, with others in our church. This is important. Our connectedness in this body is essential for your growth in godliness today. I think the second thing that's really interesting in this passage is the author of Hebrews encourages us to consider, to put thought into how we can stir others up towards love and towards good works. And this means that our gathering in covenant community in the church, I think, is meant for life interruption. Because stirring things up, it's hard to stir something up without it being a little messy. And I think this points to correction. As we correct one another, yes, it's hard. It leads to confrontation. But as we do this, we're stirring one another up in a way that's confrontational and sharpening to walk closer with Jesus Christ for our growth in godliness. And we must be so invested in the lives of others around us that we actually correct them to walk in greater faithfulness with Jesus. And finally, the passage concludes by saying we must encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. And this just reminds us we need to be offering counsel and encouragement to those in this room, because we cannot go a day or a week in the Christian life without having encouragement from those around us. We must be in community so that others can pour into our lives and offer us encouragement from God's word so that we can walk in greater faithfulness to him. God has designed the church as the place where friendship thrives in this community. As we consider the path of friendship and leading the wise life, we have given the gift of that. We can see that in Covenant Church this morning. And as we consider the purpose of friendship for growth and godliness, we can look around and know that these people in this place, God has put here to offer counsel and correction so that we can walk with greater faithfulness to Jesus. And we understand that he is our friend as we walk in a way that obeys him and shows that we are truly his friends. Let's pray, and then let's celebrate what God has done for us in communion this morning. Father, we're thankful for the gift of friendship and the gift of your church. Lord, we are amazed at how clearly you have designed your church for friendship and relationship to take place. And we just celebrate that we have relationship with one another this morning. Lord, we ask that even right now as we celebrate communion and consider what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that you would stir our mind and affections towards Christ. Help us to consider him and to walk with greater faithfulness towards him this week. Remind us of Christ's shed blood for us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.